take my phone out of my pocket so I don't pull a mat. Okay, ready?
Yep.
Welcome to the Serial Gospel. We're not recording this in front of a live classroom. We just got a small class because the original one didn't record right. So anyways, we're going to start over just to start the series. I got the idea for this whole series from a podcast called Serial. It was put together by This American Life group, and they addressed the same story each week in a series where they just, each chapter was a different part of the big story, and they investigated a murder of a teenage girl, and they investigated the guy who's in jail for with a life sentence for doing it. And they took a little section and looked at his friend who pointed a finger at him. They looked at the life of teenagers, and they looked at the guy who found him. Found the body. They looked at different elements each week to present a whole case to give people the idea of, was he in jail for the right reasons or not? And that's kind of the premise of this. And it was back in the fall of 2014 that I heard this set of podcasts, and it was amazing, but it inspired me to come up with an idea of teaching the gospel in the same kind of a serial. We'll go ahead and present the gospel, and then we will look at different elements of it. The gospel is the key to Christianity. And anyways, let's go ahead and set it up so we can study it and look at it and form our own beliefs, whether it's right or whether it's not. So we're going to start out with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So who brought the gospel to the Corinthians? It's Paul. Yeah, Paul brought the gospel to the Corinthians. How valuable is this gospel? It's valuable enough that they're being saved by it. And he says, told them to hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This is what saved them. This is what they need to hold fast to. What does the term gospel mean? It's the good news. That's exactly what it means. So it's the good news that he preached to them. It's the good news which they received. It's the good news by which they stand. This comes from two Greek words. When you see gospel, it's about 100 times in the Bible. One is euangelion and euangizo. And I'm a terrible Greek speaker, but those are my best attempts at that. Euangelion means good news. It's a noun. Euangelizo, a verb, means to bring or announce good news. And that comes from an article of What is the Gospel at Bible.org. What two words related to the good news of Jesus Christ do you see in these two words? Euangelion and euangelizo.
Say evangelize.
Evangelize, evangelism.
And?
An angel, yeah. Evangelism would be bringing of the good news, bringing of the gospel, and angel, which are messengers from God with good news. So those are two words that we get from these same kind of words. Words that are related.
Could you explain the serial, how it tells part of the story and then it backs up to...
I think so.
Okay.
I think so. Yeah, I think I covered the fact the gospel covers, I mean, the Serial podcast covered the main story, and then it backed up and looked at different sections of it each week, and that sets it up for what we're going to do. So what is the gospel that Paul preached? What's the gospel that the Corinthians received? What is the gospel that was saving the Corinthians? What is the gospel that the Corinthians held fast? And that is the truth and good news about Jesus Christ. It's the same gospel. It's the same gospel that he preached. It's the same gospel that they received. It's the same gospel that saves them. It's the same gospel that they hold fast. And that gospel is, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, starting in verse 3, "For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's it. Simple enough. So where do we start? If we were going to look at the gospel, and we were going to look at it in pieces, where would we start if we wanted to just go ahead and give an overview of it for the first episode, the first chapter, the first of the series, where do we start? Do we start with him being on a cross and uttering the words, "It is finished," as he gives up his spirit? Do we start when he was put on the cross at Golgotha? Do we start where Pilate hands him over for crucifixion? Do we start when the crowd yells, "Crucify him"? Do we start with his trial before Pilate? Do we start with his trial before Annas and Caiaphas? Do we start with his trial and with his arrest in the garden? Or do we start where Jesus betrayed him? And that's a big question. Where do you start if you want to start with the gospel message that teaches Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day? Where's a good starting point? Probably any one of those starting points would be a good enough. The more you cover, the more the story you get. So tonight we're going to cover an overview of it. What's to come? As we looked into different parts of it, don't really know. I'm not really sure how long this series will go. I'm not really sure what we'll cover. But some ideas that came to mind are Judas, the betrayer. We could look at the crucifixion itself. We can look at the two trials, the three trials, really, because there's one in front of Herod, too. We can look at the 40 days and the Lord's breakfast, when he's alive on this earth, when he met with people, as he talked with them, as he ate with them. We can look at the point of views of the Jews. We can look at the opinions of the scoffers. We can look at what's in it for me. What does the gospel mean for me? And hopefully we'll cover a little bit of these, and we'll go on from there. So let's go ahead and give an overview of the scriptures. Of the gospel. Where do I start? I'm going to start with Acts 1, 9 through verses 9 and 11. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So where did I choose to start telling the story? I started at the ascension. I started basically at the end. I'm going to kind of work my way backwards. I got that idea from an old Seinfeld episode where they taught it, and when they showed the whole show backwards. They showed the end, and they backed up a second, then they backed up a little bit more, and they backed up a little bit more to tell the whole story, but basically from the end. The name of that episode was called The Betrayal, and I've only seen it once, but anyways, that's where I kind of got the idea. We've looked at the gospel before. Let's just look at it and back. Kind of like having kids. Now you know the ending. You're going to ask the same question over and over. Why? And we'll keep looking at the whys. So Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. We've already seen the ascension. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So before Jesus ascended into heaven, who was he with? His apostles. He's with the 11 apostles. The 12th, they're going to pick the 12th one after the ascension, but right now there's only 11. What were they looking for him to do?
Restore the kingdom.
Restore the kingdom to Israel. They're looking for a military leader, and they're looking for a hero. That's what, even here, at the last minute that he's on earth, they're still looking for him to do this. Even though he's already conquered death, all here looking for him to do that still. What did he promise them? In verse 8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth." What responsibility did he give them? Well, to be the witnesses. I went a little bit too far there. So he promised them that they'll have a special gift. What responsibility he gave them was to be witnesses of him. Back up to Acts 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So how long had Jesus been alive after rising from the dead? 40 days. Yep, he was alive 40 days. Why? Why was he alive these 40 days? to be seen. He presented himself to them to have witnesses. It says, after many proofs, appearing to them and speaking about the kingdom of God. He's given out final instructions. He's verifying to all these witnesses that he didn't just disappear, that he really did come back from the dead. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6, just after we talk, it's got this, the gospel message that we talked about, for I delivered to you as of first importance that I also, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So according to our definition of the gospel, how many people saw Jesus alive during these 40 days? Over 500. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive during these 40 days. It definitely wasn't just one person. It wasn't just his closest friends. It wasn't just his cronies. It wasn't just a conspiracy. He was seen by over 500. And at one point, it says at 500 brothers at one time. So it wasn't just, I mean, it's a mass event that this has happened. So he has verifiable witnesses. And Paul says some of these are still alive. Go ask them yourself. Go find them. They witness it, and they're still here for this exact reason. To go, you don't believe it? Go talk to them. So, John 20, verses 27 through 29. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So describe Jesus during these 40 days. This is one of those scenes that happened. Go ahead and describe what Jesus was like at this point.
He was human. He wasn't a ghost.
He's human. He wasn't a ghost. He still has the wounds there. So Thomas is able to touch the wounds to verify. Again, it verifies that he was on the cross, that it's the same guy. But he's alive. He's not in any other form other than what we are today. John 21, 12 through 13, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. So, more description of Jesus. What else do you see about Jesus during these 40 days?
He's able to eat and have breakfast.
He's able to eat and have breakfast, exactly. Like I've said before, this is my favorite story, because if I ever came back from the dead, I would definitely want to have breakfast with my friends. My favorite meal of the day, that's what I'd want to do too. Hey, we might even have fish. Fishes. So, yeah. So we've seen that he's alive to be touched. He's alive enough to eat. John 20, verses 27 through 29. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. We already covered this, didn't we? We got a slide out of place. In John 20, verses 14 through 16, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing them to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. The risen Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene on the day he first rose from the dead. Did she recognize him?
She recognized him possibly once she looked up. She may have not have been looking around.
Yeah, she recognized him after a while. After she looked up, after she heard his voice, she probably wasn't looking for him there. She was at his grave.
She just knew somebody was standing there. She may have not have been. May not have been looking at who was asking her the question.
Exactly.
She's grieving.
She's grieving. She wasn't looking. I don't think she was looking at the person that was there. She was just knew there was somebody there, but she wasn't expecting him there. She'd seen him die. She knew he was buried. She knew where he was buried. She wasn't looking for him to be walking around. But
it says she turned and said,
when she turns, when she sees him, she does recognize him. It's definitely him. What information did she want from him before she knew who he was?
Where did they take him?
Where did they take the body? Where did they take his body? Where did they take Jesus' body? We back up to John 20, verses 1 and 2. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Before she talked to the risen Jesus, what had Mary Magdalene seen? And what did she not see?
She saw the stone had been taken away.
She saw the stone had been rolled away in front of the cave where he was buried. They didn't see a body inside. She didn't see any guards outside that the Romans had posted out there. No guards. So these are some of the things that Mary saw and didn't see there at the thing. That's what caused her to ask the guy that she originally thought was a gardener, where have they taken his body? And that's when she realized that guy she thought was a gardener was actually the risen Savior. Matthew 28, 1 through 4. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The four gospel accounts look at the story, look at the gospel from different point of views. It's a lot like looking at something in three dimensions rather than two. If you get cameras set up on different sides, you're going to see different parts of it. You can see the front of somebody's face from one side, you can see the back of somebody's head from the other side. And that's what we kind of see with the four gospel accounts. So this is the same setting. You've got Mary Magdalene and the other Mary coming to the tomb, but you see a different part of it that you didn't see back in John. How had the stone been rolled away from the mouth of Jesus' tomb? There was a great earthquake in verse 2. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone back and then sat on it. This angel of the Lord is described as his appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. Scared the guards to death. They became like dead men. That sets up for them to go run back and sets up a lie that's still... It is a very powerful scene that this happened. I imagine I would be trembling and be like a dead man if I saw that happen myself. Were there any eyewitnesses to this? And the answer is yes. The guards saw the whole thing. Just the same as the ones that saw Jesus walking around live, we have guards that saw the stone rolled back. In John 19, 38 through 41, we back up another step. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Not in the place where he was crucified, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So who buried Jesus, and what do we know about these guys?
Joseph
of Arimathea. And one other guy.
Nicodemus
also. What do we know about these guys? And that sits up, we back up to John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So who was Nicodemus? He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. In Mark 15, verses 42 through 43, and when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage, went to Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. One of the other gospel accounts goes ahead and tells a little bit about Joseph of Arimathea. He was
a respected member of the council.
When we go back and look at the trials that Jesus goes through, the first trial he takes is with the council of the Jews. Before the Pharisees, these guys would have been on the They're in members of the court that would have tried Jesus on that original trial. So step back to John 19, 31 through 34. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and then of the other who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and at once there came out blood and water. So what we saw earlier was Jesus came back to life out of the tomb. Before they put him in the tomb, before they gave his body to Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, was he really dead?
Yes.
Yes. Well, again, we have eyewitnesses to the fact that he's dead. They didn't need to break his legs because he's already dead. They stuck a spear in his side, and out at once came blood and water. They verified that he was dead before they gave him Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to bury in a cave, before they sealed it up with a rock, before he came back to life, before he was seen by over 500 witnesses, before he ascended back to heaven. Back up to John 19, 16 through 20. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two others, and on either side, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So describe the scene where Jesus died.
Place called the place of the skull.
Place of the skull, Golgotha.
And he was crucified between two other guys.
He was on a cross with two other guys, one on either side. He had a sign on a cross, and that sign said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's written in three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Why was it written in three languages?
So that others could read it.
It's a public thing. You got people there from all over. Aramaic is the street language of the Jews there. They would be able to read it in Latin. Latin was the language of the Romans, and in Greek, everybody else. That was the universal language at the time, was Greek. So whoever was around for this public execution was there to be able to read that he was condemned by the statement that he was the King of the Jews. This was Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody there could have seen it. There would have been no secret of that being somebody else. That's who it was. John 19, verses 14 through 16, as we take another step back. That was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Why was Jesus crucified? Because they hated him. The chief priests, so, you know, the crowd says, away with him, away with him, crucify him. The crowd's yelling this. Pilate asks, crucify your king? And they're like, we ain't got a king. Caesar's our only king.
He claimed to be king and they didn't. They thought it was blasphemy.
They thought it was blasphemy that he would be considered king. That's the charge that they brought against him. In John 19, 5 through 7, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and officers saw them, they cried out, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. Why had the crowd of Jews yelled for Jesus to be crucified?
Because
he claimed to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. When they found that blasphemous that anybody would say that, again, they were looking for a different kind of leader. He said they violated their law, is what the Jews had said. In Luke 23, verses 1 through 3, then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Why had Pilate called Jesus the king of the Jews and placed a sign on the cross declaring him to be king of the Jews? Because he said he was. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? The charge they're bringing against you is that you call yourself Christ, you call yourself king." Jesus' only defense is, "You have said so." This is the same confession we make at baptism, that Jesus is the Lord. Matthew 27, 1 through 2. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. So how did Jesus get to Pilate? How did he get to a civil court, a court of the Romans, a court of the... It's not a religious thing. It's a civil deal. How did he get there in the first place? Why had they brought Jesus to Pilate?
They bound him and took him there.
They wanted him put to death. And their law didn't allow them to do that, but they knew that the Romans could do that. Luke 22, verses 66 through 71. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." And he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." And then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from your lips." Why had the chief priests and scribes decided Jesus must die? Because he himself said he was the Son of God. They asked him, and he said, "You say I am." Matthew 26, 47 through 50. We'll back up a little bit farther. While he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, with the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. How did the chief priests and scribes get Jesus to stand trial before them?
Through the betrayal of Judas.
Judas sold him out, basically.
Yeah. Yeah. It's funny that Jesus still calls him friend.
You see that at the Last Supper. He declares his love for him. He treats him the same as the rest of them.
Washes his feet.
Eat, drink. And they come after him with clubs, swords, armed men. They come after him and arrest him. I had the question of who betrayed Jesus and let the chief priests and scribes seize him, and we already answered that. That's Judas. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. If it gets loud in here, it's because the Thunderbirds are flying over for an air show. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, and here it comes. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Why did Judas betray Jesus?
For money, not very much money.
Not very much money, but yeah, it was money. 30 pieces of silver, 30 days wages. If you consider $12.50 an hour today, is a decent working wage. That'd be $100 a day, $3,000. I mean, it's a good amount of money, but it's probably what you probably wouldn't sell your friend off to have him killed for $3,000.
Sin.
I would say sin and temptation. This is the temptation for Judas was the money. The sin was he sold out his friend. Why was Jesus on the cross? Sin and temptation. Exactly that. And we see that from the start here with Judas. That's why he was arrested. That's why he went through the trial for the council. That's why he went through the civil trial for Pilate. That's why he was hung on a cross. That's why he was killed. So, an overview of the gospel, going forwards to backwards rather than going backwards like we looked at it. Judas betrays Jesus. Jesus was seized by the chief priests and scribes. The chief priests and scribes declare him guilty of calling himself the Son of God. He is handed over to Pilate and the civil authority for calling himself king. Pilate doesn't find him guilty, but he is afraid of the Jews calling for him to be crucified. Jesus is crucified on Golgotha. Jesus' body is buried in a tomb to confirm his death. On the third day, the tomb is empty. Jesus appears in the flesh to over 500 people to confirm his resurrection from the dead. And then Jesus ascends to heaven. And this is just an overview. Like I said, you can start anywhere, but that's where I chose to start. And that's it. Acts 2, verses 23 through 24 and 36. On the day of Pentecost, Peter lays out the gospel to the faithful Jews in the same kind of way. I'm going to read a little bit of that. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. But all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So as Peter lays out the gospel to faithful Jews in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, what charges did he state against them?
That they are the ones that crucified.
Yeah, he pins them with murder. He says, you're the ones that crucified him. Don't miss this. It says, let you be certain. God made him Lord in Christ, and you crucified him. In verse 36, we just saw that. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom he crucified. So Peter tells the crowd that they should have known Jesus was the Son of God because of his miraculous works, in verse 22. His empty tomb, in verse 29. Prophecy of David, verses 30 and 31. The testimony of witnesses who saw him resurrected. After showing the faithful crowd that Jesus was the Messiah they were looking for, he convicted them of murder. So put yourself in their sandals. You're a faithful Jew. You came from far, far away, Stan. You speak far, far away, Stanny. You stuck around Jerusalem at the Motel VI for 50 days after Passover to celebrate Pentecost. You faithfully believe God will send a Messiah. You know the prophecies of the Messiah. You believe Peter correctly named Jesus as the Messiah. And you just heard that you had a hand in his death. How do you feel?
Pretty crummy.
I would say pretty crummy. If, like I say, all those, the early parts of this, I mean, it's very clear to see that. They're listening to him. They hear him declare him as the Messiah. He says, you should have known, you saw the signs, and when they hear that he's dead, that they had a hand in his death, they have to feel terrible. That's a heavy burden for somebody faithful to God to carry. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Does this sound like an appropriate response? If they want to try to make it right, you live your whole life looking for that salvation of God. Now you realize that's kind of up in the air at best if you had a hand in killing the Son of God, the Messiah that you're looking for. F.F. Bruce in the book of Acts Revised says that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed our appointed Messiah, that no guilt could be greater than the guilt of treating him as he had been treated. If they refused him in whom all hope of salvation rested, what hope of salvation was left for them now? And in verse 38, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So thankfully, Peter informed the crowd they did have hope. There was salvation available. What did he tell them? What shall we do?
Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to receive forgiveness of your sins. That's what he told them they needed to do, receive the salvation, to get back in, this, in God's good graces, is they needed to repent and be baptized. So, that ends week one, first episode of the Serial Gospel. We've covered the gospel, backwards and forwards, and where we go from this. Next week, I want to cover Jesus of Nazareth as the next installment. Let's go ahead and look at him. Peter tells the faithful Jews, you should have known it was him because of the prophecies, because of the signs and the miracles and the wonders. So let's look at that. Make sure that the Jesus that we looked at in the gospel was the Messiah. So that's about it. I appreciate your time. Thank you.